As part of our ongoing study on the CERT training, in terms of being able to sit down and study the Bible with other folks and share God's Word with them, we're going to be talking about Seventh-day or keeping the Sabbath. Seventh-day Adventists, those who, not just them, but others who believe that we are still under the Sabbath laws, and so we should be worshiping on the Sabbath instead of on the first day of the week. How do we address that from the Scriptures? How do we focus on that and help folks to be able to see that the proper day on which worship now is to be held is on the first day of the week, not on the Sabbath? In other words, are we, the big question is, are we still to be keeping the Sabbath? Okay, that's the real question that we want to answer. Now, in doing so, there are some basic things that we need to understand about the Sabbath laws and about the keeping of the Sabbath itself that will help someone to be able to see that it doesn't, it is no longer in force today in terms of keeping the Sabbath, all right? We're going to start out in Exodus 31, and beginning here, what we want to look at, and what we want to try to help someone that is feeling like and believing that we need to keep the Sabbath, we want to help them to understand really what the Sabbath was for, who it was for, and for how long. Okay, now, one of the things that those who believe that we are still to keep the Sabbath laws, and their basic belief and stand on that is that God gave the Sabbath and told us to remember the Sabbath. It was part of the Ten Commandments, and that there's nothing in the Bible that they can see that says that we are no longer under the Sabbath. Okay, so therefore, we should still be worshiping God on the Sabbath. Now, there's a couple of problems with all of that to begin with, and that is an improper understanding of what the Sabbath was for. Okay, the Sabbath was never intended by God to be a day of worship to begin with. Okay, it was a day of rest, not a day of worship. Okay, so even if we were still under the Sabbath laws today, it still would not be a day of worship. It would be a day of rest. Okay? Let's go over to chapter 31 of Exodus. And the other big issue that has to do with that, being that it was given then and there's nothing that says it's no longer in force, they focus on the word forever. Okay, and say God gave it as an ordinance and it says forever. And so therefore, it's still in force today. Okay, so let's look at a couple of passages and let's look at that word. Okay, in Exodus 31, let me get somebody to read verses 16 and 17 for us. Actually, go to verse 12, just so we make sure that we understand everything that's going on here. Start in verse 12 and go through verse 17, please. Who's got it? Lynette, go ahead.
And the Lord said to Moses, "You are to speak to the people of Israel and say, above all, you shall keep my Sabbath. For this is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I, the Lord, sanctify you. You shall keep the Sabbath, it is holy for you. Everyone who profanes it shall be put to death. Whoever does any work on it, that soul shall be cut off from among his people. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of solemn rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day shall be put to death. Therefore, the people of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, observing the Sabbaths throughout the generations as a covenant forever. is a sign forever between me and the people of Israel, that in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed.
Okay, let's talk about a couple of important things here in this passage to help us to understand what the Sabbath was about and who it was for and for how long, okay? And we start out with the word forever. Notice that he says here that this shall be observed as a covenant forever, the end of verse 16, right? So if we just read that verse like that and said, then we would think, how long is the Sabbath observant supposed to be? Forever meaning what? Always. It never ends, right? Okay. Well, the problem is, in Hebrew is a lot like Greek. It is a very specific language, okay? One Hebrew word could have several different meanings to it, all right? And that's the case here. When you look at the Hebrew word that is used here, forever, it has a lot of different applications and understandings here. First of all, the word is olam, all right? And it refers to eternity. It refers to the remotest time. And it refers to perpetuity. And then Vine goes on to explain different uses of the word here that we really need to understand here, okay? First, he says, in a few passages, the word means eternity in the sense of not being limited to the presence, to the present. Thus, in Ecclesiastes 3:11, we read that God had bound man to time and had given him the capacity to live above time. Remember, what does it say there? God has set eternity in the hearts of men. Okay, meaning that we have the capacity to live for all eternity and to have a certain grasp on eternity. It's within our heart. And that's the word that is used there. Okay? Second, the word signifies remotest time or remote time. In other words, in 1 Chronicles 16:36, it says God is described as blessed from everlasting to everlasting. Okay? Again, the same word that is used there. With the preposition, the word can mean, and this is important, into the indefinite future. Okay? Everybody follow me on that? Into the indefinite future. It can also, with that preposition, mean or signify as long as one lives. In 1 Samuel 1:22, where Hannah dedicated Samuel to the Lord, she says, I will not go up until the child be weaned, and then I will bring him that he may appear before the Lord there and abide forever. Well, is Samuel still abiding in the temple of the Lord today? No, he's not. He's dead, okay? So obviously, forever in that case doesn't mean forever, right? As we typically think of it. So again, we have to understand the difference in the meaning. In the largest number of occurrences, olam appears with the preposition. This construction is weaker and less dynamic in emphasis than the previous phrase, insofar as it envisions a simple duration. Now, what does all that mean? Basically, that forever in the Hebrew does not mean all the time forever as we typically think of it. It doesn't mean that it is never going to end. What it refers to, oftentimes, most times, according to this, is that it is a specific designation of time, a duration of time that is specific, okay? So we need to start out just in understanding that. We read the word forever, we have to put it into the context and understand, does that mean forever in terms that it's never going to end until the Lord comes back again, or does it refer to a specific duration of time? Okay? Now, how do we figure that out in terms of when it refers to the Sabbath? Okay? Because we just read a few moments ago in Exodus 31 that they were to keep that covenant and remember the Sabbath for how long?
Forever.
Okay? All right. Now, here's something else to understand that helps us to decide and figure out how long is forever. Okay? Where was this law given? It was given at Sinai. It was given to Moses. And who was it given to? The Israelite people. Go back and look at it again. Verse 12, the Lord said to Moses. Verse 13, you are to speak to the people of Israel. Okay? And say, above all, you shall keep my Sabbath, for this is a sign between who? Between who? Between you and me. Between God and who, specifically? The Israelite people. Okay? He wasn't giving that law to anybody else. Okay? And by the way, that's not just the Sabbath law. Okay? That's what? It's all of the law of Moses. Okay? That law, which includes the Sabbath laws, okay, was part of the law of Moses, and it was given at Mount Sinai as a covenant between God and the Israelite people. Okay? It was never given to any other nation or any other people, but only to the Israelite people. Therefore, how much of the law of Moses applies, even, let's for the sake of argument, let's say that the law was still in effect today. We'll talk more about that in just a few minutes, okay? Who would that law apply to? To the Israelites. Who else?
Nobody.
Because it was never given to anybody else. It never applied to anyone else. It was never intended to apply to anyone else. It was given only to the Israelite people, and it was given to them for the specific purpose of separating them from all other nations of the earth.
Right.
Okay? That's an important aspect of it. Okay? That we need to be able to understand that it was never given, specifically never given to any other nation, because God wanted the Israelite people to be a separate nation from everyone else. All right? So therefore, that law never applied, including the laws referring to the keeping of the Sabbath. All right? Now, again, here's another important point in all of that. Let me see here. When it comes to what was to be done on the Sabbath, I mentioned to you a few minutes ago that that day was designated as what kind of a day, does he say here? A day of rest, not a day of worship. Okay? So it was never given and never intended to be a day of worship. It was a day of rest. Okay? Everybody following so far? All right. Now, the other part about this is we look at it and see what was that day supposed to commemorate? Well, it came from creation. Okay? But it was because God brought them out of Egyptian bondage. Okay? So again, the reason that's important is to understand that you and I weren't brought out of Egyptian bondage, neither were any other Gentiles. Who was it that was brought out of Egyptian bondage? The Israelites. Okay? And that was the basis on which God gave them that law, the Sabbath law. Okay? Okay? So again, it doesn't apply, it never applied to anyone else except the Israelite people. Chuck? If you put yourself under the law, then you then that law was binding on you. Yes. Yes, yes. So in that case, yes, it did, because they basically, in essence, were circumcised and became Israelites. Now, they were not Israelite by birth, but they were Israelite by conversion. Okay? They were proselyte Jews. Okay? They were converted to Judaism. Everybody understand that? And so once someone is converted to that, once someone takes it on, then the law applies to them because they have taken that up. Yes?
You said the Sabbath commemorated the freeing Egyptians, or the Israelites from Egyptians. But, so wasn't that the Passover?
Passover was a part of that, okay? Look in, let's see, let's go to Exodus 20. I think that's the... verse 8, okay, this is the giving of the Ten Commandments. So again, it's important for us to be able to know where does this come from. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, or your son or your daughter, your male servant, your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth and the sea and that all is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the God blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Okay? So again, God goes back to what? The creation. That's the foundation or the basis for it. Okay? And then look in, let me see. I got to look at. Got several different references here that I'm trying to remember specific. Here. I got to find it here. I've got several of them here. I don't have a mark as to which one is which. Do what? Well, I've got a lot of different, like I said, a lot of different references here and different things, and I'm trying to... here in a second. Bear with me. In Deuteronomy 5, this is the one that I was looking for. In verse 15, he says, "You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day." So you see, he goes back and puts the Sabbath is connected to them being brought out of Egypt. All right? Everybody got that? Okay. Let me see if I can find this other page back again here. All right, let's go back and look at and talk a little bit more about the word forever for a moment, okay? There are a lot of different places where the word olam is used, okay? One in particular I want us to focus on and then look at some things in the New Testament so we can, again, understand how's that word used, okay? Look in 1 Kings chapter 8. And let me get somebody to read 12 and 13 for us. Okay, Ann, go ahead.
When Solomon spoke, the Lord said he would dwell in the dark clouds. I have surely built you an exalted house and a place for you to dwell forever.
Okay, so Solomon built a temple for the Lord, right? And he said that he built that place for the Lord to dwell in for how long?
Forever.
Okay, now, what does that word mean? Forever. Okay, is God still dwelling in Solomon's temple?
No.
Solomon's temple has been destroyed, hasn't it?
Right.
Okay, so is there, again, this is a case where forever doesn't mean typically what we refer to as forever, okay? It means for a specific period of time. Well, how do we know that, and how can we show that to someone to show them that, wait a minute, when you want to say we're supposed to keep this ordinance forever, that is the Sabbath, it doesn't mean forever. Well, turn over to Acts chapter 17. And let me get somebody to read there, verse 24. Acts 17 and verse 24. Let me get somebody else to turn over to 1 Corinthians 3, verse 16. Who's going to go to Acts 17, 24? I got several passages to read here. Okay, Dolores, Acts 17, 24. Somebody else, 1 Corinthians 3, 16. Chuck? Okay. Somebody else, 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 19. Who's got it? Who wants to read it? 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 19. Don't be shy. Lynette, okay. And then finally, 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 16. All right, Jerry. Okay. Dolores, read for us Acts 17 and verse 24. Now, Paul, just to set the stage here, Paul has gone into the city of Athens, and he's found all of these temples that are erected all over the city, and he finds one that has an inscription on it that says, "To the unknown God," right? Okay, and so Paul then addresses this issue with the Athenians, and what does that particular verse say to us? Dolores, go ahead. Okay. Paul tells these people that are there in the city of Athens with all these temples built to honor all these different gods that God does not live in temples. Right? Okay. Where does God live then? 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 16. Chuck, is that the one you're reading? Okay. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 19.
Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God?
Okay. And then 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 16.
And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk with them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people.
Okay, so Solomon, when he built his temple, said that it was going to be the dwelling house of the Lord for how long?
Forever.
Okay, but yet here we find that Paul says in the New Testament time that God doesn't live in temples. So how long was forever? What? Just a period of time. And now, where does God dwell? He dwells within us. In fact, he said, the New Testament tells us we're the temple of God, right?
Amen.
So again, the emphasis here and the thing we want to make sure we try to help people understand is that forever, and the idea of trying to hold on to that God said that they're to remember that forever, doesn't mean from now on until eternity. It means for a specific period of time. So when you look at the idea of, first of all, who the Sabbath laws were given to, okay, and what purpose they were given to them for. Okay, who were they given to? The Israelites. What was the purpose? What? To set them apart, but it was also to remind them of what?
Of them
being brought out by God out of the land of Egypt, out of slavery, right? Okay? And so again, none of those things apply to us today, do they? Okay? And then the other thing is that the Sabbath was to be a day observing what? Rest, not worship. All right? So any thoughts or comments on that at all? Okay, here's another important aspect that you can share with folks is to say, now the Sabbath laws were a part of what again? The covenant, the law of Moses, right? Okay, what other kinds of things were included in the law of Moses?
Animal sacrifices.
What else?
The
well, the Ten Commandments basically the foundation or the basis of the rest of the law, okay? What else? Okay, certain you can eat certain foods, you can't eat other foods. We're going to talk about another part of that this morning in our worship time is talking about uncleanliness. Okay, there were laws of uncleanliness and so forth. The law of Moses was very strict and it was very specific. But I've never had anybody that has, you know, that I've talked to, and I haven't talked to a lot, but the few that I have talked to that insist we're supposed to keep the Sabbath, they don't insist on keeping any of the rest of the law of Moses. It's just the Sabbath laws they want to keep. Okay? And so part of my point is, well, how can you say, well, we're still under this part of the law, but we're not under the rest of it? Chuck?
Well,
you put two covenants on top of Well, I understand that, but the problem is that there's nothing in the New Testament that brings any of those laws into the New Testament from the Old Testament. Even Jews today, okay, that renounce Christ or they haven't accepted Christ, okay, they're still trying to be the Jews of the Old Testament. They don't follow all the laws of Moses, okay? You don't see the sacrifices going on, the animal sacrifices and all those things going on today as are required under the law of Moses.
Chuck? That's one of the things they put saving Christ. He was the sacrifice for all.
Right. Right. But you see, the problem with that thinking, and this is something we have to help people understand, is you can't pick and choose which parts are included and which parts aren't. Okay? It doesn't work that way. It's like we've talked about previously in following the New Testament. You can't go through, it's not a smorgasbord or a buffet where you go and you pick and choose the parts you like and do those and you throw out the parts you don't like. It doesn't work that way. Paul says if you violate one part of the law, how much of the law do you violate? All of it. Okay? So if you're going to keep the law, you've got to keep all of the law, not just part of it. Right? The law either applies or it doesn't apply. Everybody got that? Okay. Let's go back and talk about what Chuck is bringing up here. Okay, the law has been, is it still in effect or is it gone? Okay. 2 Corinthians 3. Beginning in verse 6. Let's go over there for just a moment. Everybody got that? Let's see here. Paul says, let's start in verse 4. Such is the confidence that we have through Christ toward God. Not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything is coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God, who has made us sufficient to be ministers of a new covenant. Not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Now, if the ministry of death, carved in letters on stone, came with such glory that the Israelites could not gaze at Moses' face because of its glory, which was being brought to an end, will not the ministry of the Spirit have even more glory? What is he talking about there? What is he referencing there?
The new covenant is much superior to the old.
Okay. Specifically, though, he's talking about when Moses was given the Ten Commandments, what happened? His face glowed such that the people couldn't look upon him. So we know, in other words, the point here is we know that's what he's talking about, is when God gave the law to Moses, right? Okay? And so he's saying that the law that we have now is superior to that. He says, for if there was glory in the ministry of condemnation, the ministry of righteousness must far exceed it in glory. Indeed, in this case, what once had glory has come to no glory at all because of the glory that surpasses it. For if what was being brought to an end came with glory, much more will what is permanent have glory. Since we have such hope, we are very bold, not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face so that the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end. But their minds were hardened, for to this day, when they read the Old Covenant, that same veil remains unlifted, because only through Christ is it taken away. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Okay? Brian, go ahead. What's your thought?
Well, it's probably just taken to modern times. When we change the law, we replace the law.
Okay.
Follow both laws because it can create confusion.
Sure. Exactly. All right. What about Colossians chapter 2? Turn over there for just a moment. Let me see. We want to go, trying to find a good place to begin here. Let's start in verse 13 here. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us. Some of your translations say what? The written code, right? Okay. That was against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, doing what? Nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. So what happened to that written code? It was nailed to the cross. Well, what does that mean? It's dead. It's taken out of the way. It is no longer in effect. Okay, so again, what we need to be able to emphasize and help people to understand is, again, the law was originally given to the Israelites, and it was only given to them. Okay, if it were still in effect today, who would it apply to, as we said earlier? Only to the Israelites. Okay. If it were still in effect today. But what we're seeing here is it's not even in effect today for the Israelites any longer. Okay? That law has been taken out of the way and nailed to the cross. So it does not apply any longer even to the Israelites. Even those who refuse to accept Christ, that law of Moses is still taken out of the way, is it not? Okay? So those Israelites today that again, as I mentioned earlier, have not accepted Christ, what we see is them trying to live under some of the law, but not under all of it, when the reality is none of the law applies today.
Russ, the New King James Version, number 16, says... It took away the Sabbath too.
Right.
Included taking away
everything.
And the Sabbath. So the Sabbath
all of
is
it.
Specifically mentioned is exactly. Taken away.
It's so again, what we want to try to do in being able to help folks that are following this thinking of that we still need to keep the Sabbath and worship on the Sabbath, what is our goal here? We have talked about as we've discussed other issues and so forth. What are we trying to do? Okay? We want to show them what the Bible says because, again, what I think or what you think, what they think is not the important factor here. The important thing is what does the Bible say? Right? Okay? The second thing that we're trying to do is, and oftentimes this is the important thing, is I want to plant some seeds of doubt. Okay? I may not get them to accept this right now, but if I can show them these things, you know, as to why what they're thinking is not in according to what the Bible says, then I can get them to start doubting their position on it. Then maybe they'll start studying it more, look into it more, and to see, well, maybe, you know, some of the other things that I've been doing and believing, are those things true? See? So, again, the idea here is if you talk with somebody that's a Seventh-day Adventist or someone that believes we should, they may not necessarily be tied to the Seventh-day Adventist, but they believe we should be worshiping on the Sabbath, Then again, the goal is I want to try to plant some seeds of doubt in your mind as to what you're believing here. Okay, so then that hopefully will lead you to be searching the scriptures to find out, are you doing what the Bible tells you to do? Because again, it's not what I say, what I believe isn't the important thing. It's what does the Bible teach? Okay, so that is my goal. I may not be able to convince them totally on that, but if I can cause them to start looking and wondering about it, then who knows where that might go down the road in the future.
There's nothing against us picking a day of Sabbath where we take complete rest, because we know that God considered it holy.
Right.
It was a holy day for Him. But it's not bound on you, not bound on us anymore like it was on the Israelites.
Right.
But we could take a day of rest.
Oh, absolutely.
We all need a day of rest.
Absolutely. Now, we don't have a whole lot of time, but let me spend just a moment. I'll give you some scriptures to look at for you to look at this other part. The other side of the equation is, okay, if we're not supposed to worship on the Sabbath, what day are we supposed to worship? What does the Bible say about that?
First day of the week.
Okay, the first day of the week. And we look at several different things that the Bible says about the first day of the week. The day of Pentecost, okay, the day of Pentecost itself came on the first day of the week. And that, you go back and you look at the how it was set up in terms of how they determined Pentecost, the word pente, 50, 50 days after the Passover, okay? Leviticus chapter 23 and verse 15 designates how that was supposed to be determined, okay? And so on the day of Pentecost, we read in Acts chapter 2 of what kind of events took place then.
Festival.
What?
Festival.
Well, it was a festival of the Jews, but what took place on the day of Pentecost in terms of the Christian age? Not on the day of Pentecost.
Not on
the day of Pentecost. That was the day the church began.
Yeah.
Okay? It was the first sermon that was delivered in terms of Christianity. And there were 3,000 souls that were saved that day, on the first day of the week. Okay? And so the first day of the week has a lot of events going on there for that. We find in Romans chapter 1 and verse 4, the first day of the week was declared to be, on that day, the first day of the week, Christ was declared to be the Son of God. The resurrection. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, in their accounts of the resurrection, tell us specifically that the Sabbath had ended. And now it was the first day of the week when the disciples and when Mary and the women went to the tomb and they found Jesus had raised from the grave. That was on the first day of the week. So again, they are very specific that it wasn't on the Sabbath, because the Sabbath, each one of them says, had ended. So those events occurred on the first day of the week. We find, and I've got several. We're out of town. We're out of time, rather. I'm out of town today. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, 1 and 2. The churches there were told that on the first day of the week they were to lay by in store, okay, for those the collection to be taken up. Acts chapter 20 and verse 7. They broke bread together when on the first day of the week. And so there's a lot of different events that have occurred that have to do with the worship and the celebration of Christianity and the celebration of Christ that were on the first day of the week, not on the Sabbath. So when it comes to worshiping, and there are some extra biblical evidences from the early church fathers that reference that worship in the Christian of the Christians at that time was on, they referred to, I think it was Eusebius that referred to it as on the day of the sun, which was Sunday, that Christians gathered to worship. It was the recognized time for Christian worship, was the first day of the week, not the Sabbath. All right? Okay, we're way out of time here, so let's go ahead and end this. We can talk some more about this a little bit later after Dale's finished with his thing. We can come back and discuss this some more. All right? Thank you all very much.